You know, every day, every Sunday is a special day in the life of Redeemer Presbyterian Church because it's the day of the week when you and I get to come together and worship the Lord. In a sense, we worship God every day in some way, shape, or form. We worship Him every day, but this is when we get to come together as in a worship service. And this Sunday is especially special. It's the same word twice. It's especially special as we're going to ordain and install Ming Kong and Yuban Yong as new church officers. And so I want to explain a little bit more about that in a few minutes of what we're going to do and the order and how we'll do it. But first I want us to look at God's Word and think about how do we get here? How do we get to this service of worship? Why are we here? What's this all about? And what is this church officer stuff about? So open your Bibles or your devices to Exodus chapter 8. In this passage that Mark read earlier at the beginning of the service, let me read it again to you. Exodus 8 verse 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the river and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me.'" In Cecil B. DeMille's epic movie, now we date ourselves, but it's still a great classic, The Ten Commandments, Moses, played by Charlton Heston, goes to Pharaoh, played by Yul Brynner. What an all-star cast the whole movie has. But he says, "Let my people go." And in the movie, that's all he says, "Let my people go, let my people go." He repeats that. And he leaves out the second part of the verse. And that's disappointing because the second part of the verse really tells us what it was all about. Why God wanted his people let go. Why he wanted them freed. Why does God liberate his people? Why does God liberate his people? Why did he take them out of bondage and slavery? Because he wanted them to come worship him. It was for worship. It was for worship, that they might worship him. Seven times in these chapters of the story of the Exodus, God emphasizes that he's bringing his people out of bondage so that he might bring them into his presence. He's taking them out of bondage to slavery so that he might take them into his presence, so that he might come and dwell with them. It's not just about being freed from slavery. In fact, it's more about what God desired to be with his people. God desired to come down and to be with his people. In fact, really to me in the book of Exodus, the last chapter is the greatest chapter. Because in the last chapter of Exodus, God comes down to his tabernacle to dwell with his people. So worship was the outcome of them being freed from bondage. Worship was the outcome of them being freed from bondage. Did God need worship? Does God need worship? Mark mentioned that earlier. No. God doesn't need our worship. God is God. He doesn't need anything. So the fact that we're allowed to worship him, the fact that he comes and dwells with us, the fact that we're in his presence this morning, that's an act of grace. That's his grace, that God lets us come into his presence. God allows us to pray to him, to worship, to sing. He comes and dwells with us. That's grace. That's wonderful. That's exciting. That God wanted you to be with him. God wanted to be with you. God wants to be with you. So again, why does God liberate his people? That they may worship him. And he's self-sufficient. What happens next in the story? So they come out after the Passover. The death angel comes. And God, after God completely destroys their foes at the Red Sea, they go into the wilderness and they stop. And then what happens? God comes down. God comes down to Mount Sinai to be with his people. And he talks to them, he talks to Moses, he talks to the elders, he talks to the leaders, and he talks to them about how they're supposed to live as God's people. He comes down and dwells among them. So worship, being in the presence of God, being able to be with him, it's a gift. It's a gift that we have, the presence of God in worship. Some translations of your Bible use the word, says, "Let my people go that they may go out and serve me." And the word is the same. The root is the word. that the root word is the same, that it's worship, that they may worship him. So again, the blessing that we get to come into the presence of God. And what was one of the first things God asked them to do? He told them to build something. He told build a tabernacle. I want you to build this tabernacle, this portable tent, this portable building. And what was a tabernacle? If you read closely, it's given in vivid detail. It's one of the most detailed things in Scripture that God gives. It says, Scripture tells us that the tabernacle was a copy of the throne room of God. It was a copy of what heaven was like in the presence of God. So in a sense, heaven came down. Heaven came down, and God came down into the tabernacle to be and to dwell with his people. What a blessing. What a reward of deliverance. What a reward of being delivered from bondage and slavery. The reward is they get to be with God. They get to be with God. Psalm 114:1 says this: when Israel went out from Egypt, the household of Jacob, from a people of strange language, that's their deliverance. It says Judah, talking about the whole thing, Judah became what? His sanctuary, his dwelling place. God dwelled among his people, Israel his dominion. So God delivered them so he could come down and he could be and he could dwell with them. So this imagery, if you haven't picked it up yet, it's all over the New Testament. Everything I've been talking about mirrors your and my salvation. It mirrors your and my salvation. What? We were slaves to sin. You and I were slaves to sin. We were under the yoke of bondage, and Christ set us free. For what purpose? Well, salvation, yes. But what's included in salvation? It's kind of a package deal. What's included in salvation? What did you get? You got the Holy Spirit. You got the presence of God in your life. It's the same thing. God delivered you from the bondage of sin and the slavery to sin so that he might dwell in you, so that he might be in you in the person and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Think about Pentecost for a minute. What was the celebration of Pentecost about? It's approximately 50, 55 days after the Passover. What was it about? By Jesus' time, it had been turned more or less into a celebration or a festival. But really, what it was about was their arrival at Sinai. That's what it celebrated when Israel, 50 days after they were delivered, they arrived at Sinai. And then what happens at Sinai again? God comes down in fire and wind and in power. He's there. What happens at Pentecost? Fire and wind. It's God's presence with his people. Once more, God's presence with his people through the Holy Spirit. And God's presence with you and me. God is here. God is with us. He's dwelling with his people. So God's delivered what? He's delivered you and me from slavery and the power to sin. And we've been set free. We've been set free that we might enjoy worshiping God as the people of God in the presence of God. They went into Egypt as families of the sons of Jacob, and they came out as a nation of Israel, the people of God. And for the most part, when the translators translate the Old Testament word for gathering, Knesset, in other words, for that, when the New Testament writers, translate, they refer to the people of God and their gathering as with the word ecclesia, or ecclesia, however you want to pronounce it, the gathering, the church. That's a New Testament word for church. So all of the Bible we see, when God's people come together, even in the Old Testament, they are the church. They are the church. And again, what is the church? You know the answer. It's the people of God. What are we? We're the people of God. And the Apostle Peter pulls all this together in his epistle when he says, but you, that's you, and that's me, but you're a royal priesthood, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people, the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We could spend a lot of time taking that verse apart, but look at the blessings. Look at the blessing. Chosen by God. You're made a royal priesthood. Again, as Mark said, what do priests do? They worship. They help other people to worship. You're a worshiping people. You've been called out. You've been called. You're made a priest of God so that you might worship Him, that you might be His people and belong to Him. And you have received mercy, but now we've received mercy. So there's a similarity again to the Exodus and to what we're doing here as we come together to worship. And one more thing, and then we'll bring us towards our ordination service. In Exodus chapter 12, Moses' father-in-law comes for a visit. Moses had stashed his wife and children away when he went down into Egypt. And now his father-in-law, Jethro, comes to him and brings his wife and his children. And it's a great reunion, great time. Interesting that Moses bows to his father-in-law. That's definitely showing respect. But they come, and then Jethro comes along, and it's a great reunion, and everything's great. And then Jethro goes out, maybe the next day or a couple days later, he's going to watch his son-in-law work. What does he do every day? You know, what does this guy do? And so he goes and watches Moses as Moses sits in judgment, and Moses sits, and all day long, people come to Moses with their problems and things, and with, oh, you know, my neighbor tent pegs over on my side, you know, or his cow wandered into my tent. You know, and things like, what's going on? All these things. He took my sheep. Who knows what the things were about? But he, all day long, he's doing things. And Jethro, his father-in-law, says, what are you doing, Moses? What are you doing? You're exhausting yourself. You're sitting here all day long deciding that you need to get people to help you. You need to appoint some people to help you. You need to appoint some other officials, some other leaders to help you in this. And so Moses takes his advice, and he does, and he appoints a number of officials and leaders and judges to take care of everything, to assist him in what he does. And I think from this, I think we can gather something, that leadership of God's people, especially in the church, it's not a one-man job. Leadership in the church of God's people is not a one-man job. It's not just the pastor's job to lead a church. It's not just my job to lead this church. I hope I'm leading this church in some ways, but I need help. And some of you know that there's some things that I'm really not very good at all. So I need to fill in those blanks with other people. But a one-man show is dangerous. A one-man show in a church, a one-man, a pastor who has all the power to make all decisions, it's dangerous to him, and it's also dangerous to his people, as we've seen in the news all the time of churches that just collapse, implode, fall apart because the pastor was given all the authority. So, and the pastor also, he might become overwhelmed, or he might begin to abuse his position and become an authoritarian. Either way, it's not good. So God's solution today is the same as it was back in Exodus. We need a number of leaders in charge. We need, as we like to say, a plurality of leadership. And who are those people? Well, they're deacons and elders. They're elders and they're deacons. Here's a number of verses that just show, and there's two or three dozen more in the New Testament, that what was the standard practice? The church appointed elders. The church appointed elders to lead the church. And it had deacons to lead and to serve in the church. In fact, in every church, Paul says, appoint elders, appoint leaders. Then in Acts 6, we have that the deacons were the word deacon means to serve. But the elders found themselves, we're so busy with stuff that we don't have time to take care of other things. Like, we have a lot of widows that need to be taken care of. We have service things that have to be done. So they selected men, and this is where deacons came. So we have deacons and elders in every church. So it's interesting that too, also, that the New Testament word for elder is almost always plural. It's almost always plural. In fact, I'd have to look hard to find when it's singing, which means there's always going to be more than one. In our denomination, the Westminster Presbyterian Church, Every church must have three elders. Am I right? Is it three? To work, to be a church? Make sure I got that right. I didn't read the BCO. But we have to have three in order to say that we're an active church. Because the power doesn't need to be in one person. So I'm a teaching elder, which means I'm gifted to teach and to preach. That's what I like to do. And others are ruling elders. But we have the same. We're the same in power. We're the same when we vote. Your session, you hear that word all the time. So if you grew up Presbyterian, you've heard the word session. If you had session, just means a meeting. It's a Scottish word. A gathering of old men that sit around. No, a gathering of men that sit around just means it. So in a session meeting, let's say that all of us are there, and I want to get pink chairs to put in this room. Or I want to get pink chairs for the new church. And Ray wants to get maybe some red velvet covering, whatever. And the vote goes against me. The vote goes against me. Well, what do I have to do? Because I'm an elder, because I'm submissive to my brothers, I say, fine. They took the vote. And what I can't do is go out and send you all an email and say, we need pink chairs. We need pink covers. I don't go around. So we all work together, again, in the session. We have a plurality of elders in the church. So we need ruler. We need elders. We need deacons. We elect elders and deacons because we need leadership. So Christian, remember this. You've been liberated. You've been set free from the bondage of sin. You've been set free from the slavery to sin so that you can worship God because He desires to dwell with you and to worship with you. Just think about that for a minute. We kind of look at salvation as we need this, we get this, and we go to God, and that's great, and we get this, and we do all that. But even more, God is on His throne. And before eternity passed, He said, I want you. I want to dwell with you. I want to be with you. I want you to worship me. And He saved you. How awesome is that? And then He's given us His church. He's given us this church. He's given us His church that we might fellowship together, we might grow, that we might hear His word preached, that we might participate in the sacraments, all those things. And for a church to function, it needs leadership. It needs leadership. And so He's given us, again, elders and deacons to lead and guide this church and do ministry within this church. It's a blessing of God that we get to worship Him. It's a blessing that He has established His church. It's a blessing this morning that we have two men coming to be officers in this church. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that Your desire was always for a people to be Yours, a people to worship You. We thank You for that, O Lord. And You have given us this church as Your vehicle that we can come together and we can worship You in this service. We can praise You. And also, Lord, as Redeemer Presbyterian Church, that we can help each other grow, that we can come together and hear Your word taught, and it will change us, that we can have groups together that teach Your word, and we can encourage one another. And all these ministries are overseen by leaders. We thank You, Lord, that You have raised up men who have been faithful since this church was founded. And now, O Lord, two more to come and help lead our church. Amen.